Would you join me in the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus chapter 4? And our focus this evening is going to be on verses 10 through 17 of Exodus chapter 4. Over the last few weeks on Sunday night, we've been seeing Moses and his interactions with the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in the wilderness as he was watching over the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. And God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush and called out to him. And the purpose of this appearance by God and the purpose of him communicating with Moses is to call him into his service. God wants Moses to be his leader that will go back, appear before Pharaoh, make the demands that God wants him to make, basically be his spokesperson, and then lead his people out of Egypt back to the land that he promised, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, as you can imagine, that's a huge call. That's a huge call on anybody's life. And especially when you think about Moses's past, his history. Think about the failures that he's already had. One time already in Egypt, he tried to stand up on behalf of his people. He tried to be a deliverer for his people, and it didn't go so well. He was rejected by his own people, and he was run off, essentially, by the Egyptians because Pharaoh was looking for him to put him to death for what he had done. And so his previous attempt at delivering Israel from the oppression of Egypt didn't go well. And so you can imagine his fear, his trepidation, his reluctance when God says, now I want you to go back and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And so Moses starts putting up excuse after excuse and bringing up objections to the Lord's call. And the first of his objections is essentially a lack of credentials. Who am I that I should go and appear before Pharaoh? I'm nobody. I don't have the credentials. How can I appear before someone like Pharaoh? How can I lead your great people back to their promised land? But God answered that and said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you and I will give you strength. And then he gave an objection which could be described as a lack of content. Lord, what if they ask me who you are? What if they ask me who appeared to me and what is his name? What should I tell them? And God reveals himself to Moses in a very powerful way and says, I am who I am. I am the ever-existing one. I am the one who needs to be all that you need me to be for this mission that I'm calling you to. So go back and tell them I am has sent me to you. And then he was concerned about a lack of converts. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't really believe that you have appeared to me? And God says, here are some signs that you can give that will show that my power is with you. The sign of the staff being thrown down and turned into a snake. The sign of his hand being turned leprous and then made whole again. And then he says, and if that doesn't work, then go to the Nile River and turn it into blood. And which also ends up being the first plague when he appears before Pharaoh. And so God gives him all of these signs. And he says, the elders of Israel, they will believe you. They will follow your leadership. And so he gives him assurance. Time after time after time, Moses presents an objection as to why he shouldn't be the one. Why God maybe should look for someone else. And time after time, God answers his objections and graciously, mercifully gives him assurance and confidence that he is the one that God has chosen and that he will be with him. In our passage tonight, we see a couple of more objections of Moses. These are really the last two. And we get to the last one and pretty much God has had enough and he gets angry with him and says, you're the one, you're going. And I am going to call you to my service and I'm going to be with you. But these last two objections are found in Exodus 4, 10 through 17. And in essence, his final objection amounts to God, just send somebody else. It's almost as if he runs out of reasons. He runs out of excuses. And his last objection is, I just don't want to do it. Give it to somebody else. Here am I, but send somebody else. And so let's look at these together. Exodus chapter 4. Let's read the passage, verses 10 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you. I'll help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please. Send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come to your holy word and to receive its riches, its truth, its wisdom. So Lord, help us to reflect on this ancient story, this call that you placed on Moses' life. And Lord, may we learn about you and your character. May we learn about the call that you've placed on our lives as your children to serve you in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that during these few moments, as we look to your word, that you would teach us and that you would be honored. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's amazing to me how patient the Lord is, isn't he? Excuse after excuse, objection after objection. And the Lord is patient with him, isn't he? He answers everyone. He gives him assurance after every objection. And so the Lord is patient. Moses continues to work down his list of objections. And we come in verse number 10 to his objection that I just can't speak well. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good orator. And I think in verses 10 through 12, in God's response to him, we see the truth that God powerfully overcomes our inabilities for the sake of his mission. God powerfully overcomes our inabilities for the sake of his mission. Basically, Moses is objecting to God, saying, "I'm not capable. I don't have the ability to stand before Pharaoh and to speak well and to present your words to him. I'm not a good speaker." He says, literally, "I am slow of speech and tongue." Or another way of saying it is, "I am heavy of speech, heavy of tongue." And there have been several different understandings of what Moses might mean here. And I'll just kind of run through these options. One possibility is that Moses' problem was psychological, in that in standing before people, in public speaking, he was afraid. And he got the jitters and he got nervous and he started jumbling up his words and he just wasn't comfortable being a good public speaker. That's one way of understanding it. And so it's a matter of fear, of mental fear. Another possibility is that maybe Moses is concerned that he is not intelligent enough to stand before Pharaoh, and maybe not intelligent enough to say the kinds of things to persuade Pharaoh that he needs to let the Israelite people go. Another suggestion is that he actually had some kind of physical impairment, some kind of speech impediment, such as a lisping tongue or maybe a stuttering, that somehow he was not able to pronounce his words clearly, that he had some kind of speech impediment. And so these are some of the different options that have been given. One other option is that maybe during his 40 years in the wilderness, that Moses lost some of his ability to speak fluid Egyptian and to speak before Pharaoh. And so all of these have been suggested as to what Moses means by I am slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. But really, we could land on any one of those suggestions, couldn't we? We could land on any one of those possibilities and we could see them all under the same category as I just can't do it. I'm not able. I don't have the ability to do it. Well, the problem with that is that Moses is putting all the focus on himself, isn't he? He's putting the focus on himself and on his own abilities, but that's never really been the issue. Because from the beginning, God said, I'm going to be with you, right? So this is not about Moses' ability, what he can or he can't do. This is about God's ability, what God can do. And God can use and work through anyone. And so Moses says, I just can't do it. I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech. But what does God say in response to him? God says, essentially, who made you? Who made you? Who makes the mouths of people? Who makes people blind or seeing? What makes people mute or deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? In essence, God says that I am the sovereign one over all of creation, and I am the Lord who makes everything, and I have made you, Moses. I made you, Moses, just the way that you are, and I have known you from eternity past. I have known you when you were still in your mother's womb. I knew you when you were floating in that little basket in the Nile River. I knew you when you were going out to help your Hebrew friend and you ended up killing that Egyptian. I knew you. I've seen you as you've been herding these sheep for the last 40 years. Moses, I know all about you. You think that I don't know about your inability, your weaknesses, your limitations? God's basically saying none of that matters. None of that matters. I know all about you. I know what your limitations are, but God is powerful enough to overcome all of those limitations, isn't he? And so God has the power to overcome our inability to accomplish his mission. And this affirms his sovereignty over our lives. God says, I'm the one who makes people the way that they are. Now, this presents a little bit of insight into God's dealings in the world. And I just want to comment on this briefly. This is not the main focus of the passage, but I think it is interesting that God says in verse 11 that he is the one who is ultimately over whether someone is deaf or mute. He is ultimately the one who is over whether or not someone is blind or can see. And this has to do with, this gets at the issue of difficulties and problems and suffering that enters into our world and how God relates to those difficulties that we experience in this world. And one thing that we can say, obviously this is just one verse, and we could go to the book of Job if we want a fuller picture of how God interacts with difficulties in our lives. But this one brief picture reminds us that God is sovereign over everything, isn't he? He's sovereign over the difficulties that we experience in the world, including illnesses and physical limitations. So God knows all that. And that is meant to comfort us. That's meant to be a comfort to us because Moses needed to understand that God knew what he was doing when he called Moses. God knew what he was doing when he made Moses and then when he chose him to redeem Israel. And so God's sovereignty over all of life should encourage us, especially in times of difficulty and hardship. And so God asks Moses all these questions. Who's the one that makes people? Who's the one that's in control of whether or not someone is blind or can see? And basically all of these questions were designed to make Moses turn his attention away from himself toward God. To remind him that, Moses, it's not about you, it's about me and what I can do. And so God is the one who created the tongue. He created the mouth. He created people. And God can use what he has made to accomplish his purposes, can't he? The Lord is the creator God, and he is able to give gifts or to make good the deficiencies that we have. God says, I want to use you. He says, don't you think that I know about your weaknesses? Don't you think I know that? It's precisely because of those weaknesses that I want to use you so that the glory will go where? To God. It's not about Moses' capabilities. It's about God's capabilities. And so I'm going to use you, Moses, so that God gets the glory. And so God says to him in verse number 12, I'm going to help you speak. I'm going to help you speak. I will teach you what to say. I want to read for you something that one commentator wrote because I thought it was really powerful in the way that he described it. He says, as the sovereign God, he is inflexible. He took Moses seriously and did not deny his sense of inadequacy, but he made him face realistically the sort of God that he professed to believe in. Does Moses believe in a great God? The sovereign God, which the title he uses implies. If he does, well then go. Do not refuse to go because you are what you are, but go because he is what he is. This really gets at the heart of what Moses needs to learn from God. And that is that God is not interested in what Moses can do, but only in what God can do through him. And so God will display his might precisely by working through weak and ordinary means like Moses. Moses has not yet learned that salvation is of the Lord, not of him. And so God can overcome our inabilities, our weaknesses for the sake of his mission. Secondly, I think we see in the last objection of Moses, verses 13 through 17, that God graciously accommodates our weaknesses for the sake of his mission. And so in verses 10 through 12, God overcomes by his power our inabilities for the sake of his mission. And now in the last part of the passage, God is gracious and he accommodates to where we are in our weakness for the sake of his mission. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is the fact that Moses, in the end, has no more legitimate reasons to offer. He has no more objections. So all he says is, God, just send somebody else. Please. His last objection is really not an objection. It's basically, God, just choose any other man, just not me. It's not really an excuse as much as it was a plea to pass the responsibility on to somebody else. Remember when God called Moses, Moses, and Moses answered, here am I? Well, now it's as if he's saying, here am I, but send somebody else. I want somebody else to go in my place. And verse 14 says that God gets angry. God's anger burns against Moses. So he is angry. Why? Because Moses, at this particular point, is not responding in faith. He's not responding in obedience. And so God responds in anger. But notice that that anger has been slow in coming, hasn't it? Because Moses has been giving objection after objection after objection, but God has been patient with him. But now God, the one who is slow to anger, in the end, is burning with anger with Moses because of his refusal to go. Why is God angry? Why does this bring up God's wrath against Moses? Again, I want to read from a commentary. This is from Alec Motyer, and he says this as to why God responds in anger the way that he does. The Lord looks for trust, loves to be trusted, and reacts against the withholding of trust and assures his people that the way of trust is the way of life. In response to the variety of needs, whether in Moses himself or in the task to which he was being sent, the Lord just offered himself. He did not alter Moses' self-awareness so that he felt competent. He did not undertake to change circumstances or suggest that the task was, after all, easier than it looked. He did not even guarantee immediate success or urge Moses to think positively and not be so defeatist. No, he offered nothing but that he himself is the accompanying Lord. He offered himself. His self-revealing, promise-making, victorious, transforming, superior to every foe and every opposing factor, the creator and the provider. That's who he offered to Moses. The call really consists of nothing more than the Lord asking Moses, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you go simply trusting me?" And of course, the evidence of that trust will be obedience, the obedience that arises from and rests on faith. That's why God is angry, because Moses, in refusing to go and saying, "Send somebody else," he is not exhibiting the trust that God desires of his people. Trust me and obey. But notice that God, even in his anger, is merciful, isn't he? And here's what I meant by this main idea in the last part of the passage, is that God graciously accommodates the weaknesses of his people for the sake of his mission. God is angry with Moses, but guess what he does? He accommodates to his weakness and he sends Aaron to come and join him. You're still scared. You still don't want to go. What about your brother Aaron? He can speak well. He's coming to meet you. He can go with you. Even in his anger, God beautifully and mercifully is gracious to Moses. He says, "What about your brother? I know he can speak well. In fact, he's already on the way to meet you, and he'll be glad when he sees you." Even in his anger, God remembers mercy. As if to say, "Well, Moses, if you need help, if you need a prop, then I will give you one. And in fact, it's already on the way. Your brother Moses or Aaron is coming. If you need Aaron to help you in the way of faith, then you shall have him. It has already been taken care of. The Lord knows our needs even before we ask." He was already sending Aaron even before God says, "I'll send Aaron to you." He was already on the way. And even when what we ask is a manifestation of distrust, he still bothers with us and provides for our needs. Isn't that amazing? Moses wavered in his trust, but God says, "I'll condescend and I'll be gracious and I'll accommodate myself to help you and to give you Aaron." He is trustworthy. God is trustworthy, and he ought to be trusted, and he longs to be trusted. This beautiful God is our God forever and ever. And so God would not let Moses evade responsibility. Rather, he would accommodate to Moses' request and his concern by allowing Aaron to come and to serve as the mouthpiece for Moses. The question then comes up, and I think this is a good question. Is this God's second best then? Is this God's second best? In other words, was he calling Moses, and then because Moses wavered and wavered and objected, and now God says, "Okay, I'll send you Aaron." Is that somehow God's second best? When he accommodates to our weaknesses, is God giving up his first choice for a second choice? Again, I'd like to read something to you. The question arises whether by providing Aaron, the Lord was opting for second best. In other words, that Moses acting alone was his first and best choice, but since he could not have it, he adapted his plans to accommodate Moses' infirmities and conscripted Aaron into the proposal. So is this an accommodation? And he says the answer is both yes and no. Yes, in the sense that divine mercy takes note of our weaknesses and makes provision for them. But no, in the sense that I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. And whatever he does is always his first and best intention. He says God does not deal in second bests for himself or for us. He says we see a particularly striking example of this in the way that kingship was instituted in Israel. On the one hand, giving the people a king was a concession to their weakness of faith, wasn't it? People said, we want a king like all the other nations. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. It was a concession to their weakness of faith. But on the other hand, as the royal messianic theme develops in the Bible, it becomes plain that kingship and the coming perfect king was always the Lord's best intention for his people. It can be stated as a principle that the Lord always bestows his intended blessing in such a way as to expose our weakness and to magnify his grace. I thought that was an astounding statement. That in as a principle, it can be stated that the Lord always bestows his intended blessing in such a way as to expose our weakness and to magnify his grace. So is he accommodating to Moses here by sending Aaron? Yes, he is, in grace. Is that somehow derailing God's plan? Not at all, because Aaron was already on the way, wasn't he? The mercy of God understands our weakness and meets us in our frailties. The sovereign magnificence of God fulfills his own purposes without adjustment or alteration from beginning to end. So does God meet us where we are and meet our needs where they are? Yes, he does. But is God sovereign over the entire universe? And does God always do his first best intention? Yes, always. And so God is working through Moses and Aaron to accomplish his purposes. And it's a gracious accommodation to Moses' weakness. He's a merciful God. And so God says to Moses, Aaron's going to come and going to join you, and you are going to speak through him. He's going to be your mouthpiece. And so essentially then what we have is a chain of revelation now established, a chain of message. So the message is going to come from God to Moses, and then Moses is going to relay that message to Aaron, and Aaron will be the spokesperson, the public spokesperson before Pharaoh and the people. And so in verse number 16, when it says, he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. What does that mean? Well, essentially, what it means is we're taking this prophetic relationship, the relationship of God to prophet, and we're taking it one further step removed. So in the normal relationship, you have God, the giver of revelation. You have the prophet who receives the revelation and passes it on to the people. His job is to be a responsible spokesperson for God and to relay his message. Well, now what we're doing is we're taking that and we're extending it one further step. And so that now Moses, in terms of his relationship to Aaron, is going to be like God because he's the one giving the revelation. And Aaron is going to be like his prophet, like his mouth, his spokesperson. So we have an extra chain in the revelation from God to Moses to Aaron. And Aaron is going to serve in this capacity. And so this passage right here really gives a good picture of what it meant to be a prophet in Old Testament Israel. A prophet was somebody who received God's message and then spoke on behalf of God to the people. And Aaron is going to do that on behalf of Moses to the people. And that is God's accommodation to him. And then the passage ends in verse number 17 with kind of an interesting statement. God is telling Moses to go, and almost in parting, almost as if Moses is getting ready to head out, God says, and by the way, don't forget your staff. Take your staff with you. Why is that? Why should Moses take the staff? He's about to leave behind the world of shepherding, right? He's not going to serve as a shepherd of sheep anymore. Now he's being called to another role. Why does he still need the staff? Because the staff is going to become a major part in the story, isn't it? In the plague narratives, the shepherd's staff will humble the world power at the time. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Remember when the Israelites first moved to Egypt and Joseph told his brothers, tell them that you're shepherds, because if you tell them that you're shepherds, they'll send you over here to Goshen where the good land is, because they don't want to live near shepherds because shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Remember that at the end of Genesis? Now, isn't this amazing that the primary tool that God will use to humble the most powerful nation on earth at that time is a humble shepherd's staff? And it will defeat all of the gods of Egypt and will defeat the most powerful nation on earth at that time and deliver Israel by means of this little piece of wood and God working through it. So God says to Moses, take your staff, because this is the staff that Moses will cause the water of the sea to part and allow Moses to shepherd the people through to the other side, to the Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. God will use this symbol, the staff of lowliness and of unimportance, to bring about the central salvific act of the Old Testament. So don't forget your staff, Moses. It was an important sign of Moses' commission and the work that he would do on God's behalf. And so here's kind of a summation of what this passage is all about. It's not about Moses' inability, nor is it about Aaron's ability. It's about God's ability, isn't it? It's about the Lord's presence with his people. God is the one who is in control in this situation. God is the one who is all sufficient. God is the creator. And God is the one who promises to Moses, I will be with you. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. And then when he condescends and he accommodates himself to Moses' weakness and he says, you can bring Aaron along as your spokesman, God says, I'm going to help you both speak. And I will teach you both what to do. The Lord is the one who is overseeing this whole event, and he promises his presence, his help, his truth, and his direction. And God will bring it to pass. Now, just a couple of things that we can apply to our lives. What does this passage teach us about the call of God on our lives? Well, in one sense, Moses' call is very unique, isn't it? Moses was a very special person in God's program of redemption. We should not expect to experience a burning bush. But God has called us, hasn't he? All throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, we see the language of calling connected with our salvation, don't we? God has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Romans 8:29, those whom he has foreknown, he has called. Those whom he has called, he has justified. And those whom he has justified, he has glorified. So there's a sense in which as believers in Christ, we are all called. We've been all called to salvation. But then having been called to salvation and called into the family of God, we're also given a calling of a role to play in God's family, aren't we? And that role to play is going to be different for every one of us. Some people are called to be instruments of mercy and help to others. Some people are called to be teachers and preachers. Some people are called to be administrators and leaders. Some people are called to be encouragers. Some people are called to help one another worship through music and song. We have all of these different abilities and different giftings that God has given to us, and he's called us to use those for the sake of his glory in the church. And as we do that, we're not alone. We're not alone. God does not call us to be alone, does he? God does not call us to serve him alone. He calls us together with his church to serve him together as the community of God. Just like God didn't call Moses alone, he called Aaron to be with him. And he called Aaron and Moses to work together with the elders of Israel, and they would all appear before Pharaoh. God called them to work together, not alone. And when God appeared before Moses, God confronted him with his holiness, didn't he? He confronted him with his holy presence, so much so that he said, "Take off your sandals because the place where you're standing is holy ground." We have been called by a holy God to serve him and to worship him in reverence and in fear. And this is the God who can overcome any of our limitations. And this is the God who graciously comes to where we are and gives us his presence. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, has called us to be his children and now is sending us out to go into the world as his spokesman for the gospel. Does that sound like a huge task? Sure does. That God has called us to be his ambassadors, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation and to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is a huge calling. And he's given it to every single one of us. And there may be times like Moses, we might think, "I don't have the ability. Who am I? I'm not good with speech. I'm not good in my ability to share the gospel with other people. I get nervous. I get stumbled up with my words. God, send somebody else." But God says, "It's not about your ability. It's about my ability. So go and I'll be with you." God can overcome our weaknesses, and God gives us his presence to accommodate to our weaknesses. And so let's go and be his ambassadors, his spokesman to the world. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives through Christ. We thank you that you have called weak and frail, sinful people such as us. And you've called us not only to become your children and called us into the family of God, but Lord, you've also given us a calling of vocation, a calling of mission. You've given us the honor of serving your purpose, your mission in this world. So God, may we take that calling very seriously because it comes from a holy God. And God, may we be reminded that we don't go out into the world and share the gospel with people, putting our hope in our own strength or our own ability to persuade people. Remind us, Lord, that when we go out and we share the gospel, that we're doing it in the power of your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may your power work through us and overcome our limitations. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your presence to be in us and to go with us wherever we go. So, Lord, use us as your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.